Well, welcome back. It's good to see everybody this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come back together, to be together as a church family. I'm so thankful for all the people here in this church and for the fact that you called me here, and just thank you for the opportunity to minister and to preach your word here. Lord, help us to understand what this wonderful passage, Proverbs 31, a beloved passage, a passage that's probably well known to many of us here. Help us to see afresh what it says about the godly woman and how vital she is to civilization, to the kingdom of God, and the great work that she has before her. And Lord, as we walk through this passage, I do pray that we would always bear in mind in our heart of hearts that we are saved by grace, we are kept by grace. As we look at all the admonitions that were given in Scripture, all of the imperatives, all of the things that you ask of us, we know that we fall and fail in so many ways, and yet your grace is always sufficient for our complete forgiveness, to secure the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father, who will never turn his back upon us or leave us or forsake us. And we do thank you that you are faithful in keeping your covenant promise to forgive us of all of our sins, but that you're also faithful as a loving father who disciplines those that he loves. And help us to see everything that happens in our lives as you wielding all of your power and all of your grace and goodness for our absolute good in Christ. Lord, bless us now as we read your word together. Help us to understand what it says and what it means and to apply these things to our lives and to the way we think about what a godly woman is. In Christ's name we would ask, amen. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. I'll go ahead and read verses 10 through 31, and then we'll go back and walk through passage by passage here. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. One of the commentators I read on this great passage of Scripture here said that so many men are not able to find a virtuous wife because they're not looking for one. Very often it is not the case that there are none to be found, it's that men don't know what to look for, and hence what is described here in this passage is not what they are in fact looking for. What's remarkable about this text and its description of a godly woman is its incredible emphasis upon her character and virtue. In fact, the only reference this passage of Scripture makes to the outward appearance of the godly wife is her clothing. And verse 22 says she makes tapestry for herself, her clothing is fine linen and purple, but then later it says that strength and honor are her clothing. Remember the woman whose name was Dorcas in the book of Acts? after she died and Peter came along and brought her back to life. We read this about Dorcas. You can't help but be reminded of her when you consider that this godly woman makes these fine clothes and makes all these wonderful things that people wear. Acts 9:39 says this, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." They were endeared, remembering she made all this stuff. See all these wonderful things that she made? She was a wonderful woman. And that this passage here emphasizes that this is a woman who makes clothes. I'm not saying you have to all become seamstresses, but that is one of the things that's described here. It's the only thing that's really described about her outward appearance is the type of clothing that she wears. The emphasis is always upon her character, her virtue, her godliness. Those are the things that truly make a woman great. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3, 3 and 4. Great text of scripture to teach young women and for all women to know and to memorize and to have in their hearts. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The value of this woman described in Proverbs 31 and her beauty are based upon things which do not fade away with time, and things which cannot be taken away. What is said in verse 25 is priceless, where it says, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come." Strength and honor are her clothing. And the wife of noble character, the wife of noble virtue, who can find such a woman? Our culture's obsession with physical attractiveness and physical beauty is a reflection of its overall shallowness and its wickedness. And I choose those two words very intentionally. Shallow because I say this, there is little depth to those who live their lives obsessed with physical beauty, men or women. Wickedness because women are not valued for who they truly are, but only for how they look. It's evil to reject the Word of God and to reject what it teaches about how women are to be valued and what is beautiful and loving and wonderful in the sight of God, what His Word says. So who is this virtuous wife that's described here? The ESV translates that Hebrew noun or adjective as excellent, the excellent wife. The NIV, the wife of noble character. Young's literal translation, the wife of worth. And the RSV, the good wife. Who is she? How is she described in this passage? This passage of scripture in Hebrew is 22 verses, each verse beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was written in such a way to be memorized. And there are many, many passages in the Old Testament where you can tell that the Hebrew is structured in such a way. Another well-known example, usually because English Bibles have each of the verse sections marked off with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is Psalm 119. It was written to be memorized. Every single line of each one of those phrases begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse of this passage in Hebrew begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet so that it could easily be memorized. Now, some believe that these are the sayings of Bathsheba as she instructed Solomon, a.k.a. Lemuel. It's simply another name for Solomon, some commentators think that, which means from God or belonging to God. Now, Solomon was a man, if these things were in fact taught him by his mother, who did not live up to the great advice that he was given here, did he? He, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, also penned these sad words about how rare such women are. Proverbs 31, woman, it says, "Who can find her?" The virtuous woman, the wife of a noble character, who can find such a woman? And we could say even today that it's extremely rare to find a woman that really fits everything that's said here. And in some ways you could say it's impossible that any one woman could actually be everything described in this passage. Ecclesiastes 7, 26 through 28. Listen to what Solomon wrote here. Solomon said, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." "Here is what I have found," says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, "which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found." In other words, maybe one man among a thousand is really godly. "But a woman among all these I have not found." What he's talking about, how rare it is to find godly men and godly women. So the godly woman of Proverbs 31 is indeed a rare treasure. But notice what it says right there in verse 10. Her worth is what? Far above rubies. Far above rubies. So men, here's what you're looking for. In this text of Scripture, here's the description of the wife that you're after, the one that you want to look for. And ladies, this is the description of what pleases God. This is what the Lord God has revealed to us, His will for us. Now notice that King Lemuel's mother first tells him in verses 1 through 3 of Proverbs 31. You see it there in your Bible? The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So she obviously warned him. Women can be a real snare to you. They can be your undoing. They can be that which pulls your house down upon your own head, as Proverbs 14:1 says. And the foolish woman does. She pulls her house down with her own hands. So she taught him, don't give your strength to women. But here she moves on in this passage to say, however, here's the wife that you're looking for. Here's the godly woman that you need to seek out. And so she goes to set that forth. So let's look at verse 10. As rare as and worth more than rubies. That's what I've called point number one here. As rare as and worth more than rubies. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. Now, it's very important to notice this. A virtuous wife is something that you have to find. You have to go find her. So men, you have to find this wife. You've got to look for her. She's rare, but you've got to try to find her. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So you can inherit all kinds of things from your fathers. You can inherit a good name, you can inherit wealth, estates, cars, money, property, but you can't inherit a wife. You gotta go find one. And so she is from the Lord. It says riches are from fathers, but a godly wife, a prudent wife, is from the Lord. It's something we have to pray for and seek out. Notice first how rare she is. She is hard to find, and her worth is far above rubies. Charles Bridges made this comment, quote, perhaps one reason of the rarity of the gift is that it is so seldom sought, as I said at the beginning. Too often is the search made for accomplishments, not for virtues. So often men look for accomplishments, not for virtues. They look for external and advantageous recommendations rather than for internal godly worth. What is described here are the things that God values. The inner character, the moral virtue, what that woman's life is like in her fear of God. Remember, that's how the passage ends. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Remember, that's what's being described here is a Christian woman. A woman who fears the Lord and knows the Lord. A woman who knows the depth of her own sin and her need for the cross of Christ to be reconciled to God and to be saved. Secondly, look at verses 11 and 12. Her character as a wife. Two marvelous verses of Scripture here. Listen to this again. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Or as the King James says, no need of spoil or dishonest gain. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That word there for heart, where it says the heart of her husband safely trusts her, that Hebrew word means the inner soul of who he is. Everything about his heart of hearts, he safely trusts in her. There is no part of him that suspects her of wanting to do him any evil or ill. She is on his side. He trusts his whole life, his whole substance to her. And notice verse 12, she does him good and not evil. He knows that he is safe with her. His heart is in her hands, and she is well aware of the power that she has over it. She can hurt him, she can criticize him and make him feel less than a man, or she can build and encourage him. There are times that she has to admonish and rebuke him and share her wisdom with him and help him be better, but there is never animosity or hatred in any of that when it is done. Her intention toward him is always good and never evil. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It is her joy to see him thrive, to see him grow in the Lord, to see him excelling and using his gifts, and to see him leading his family. That is what she wants him to do. She is always has that in her mind as the thing that she wants to see more than anything, is him thriving in his walk with the Lord and leading her and his family. Again, Charles Bridges says this so well. Listen to this wonderful paragraph from Charles Bridges. Quote, with such a jewel for his wife, the husband has no misgivings. His home is the home of his heart. He needs not to look to the matters entrusted to her with suspicious eye. He has no reserves or jealousies. Ruling in the sphere without, he encouraged her to rule in the sphere within. All is conducted with such prudence and economy that he has no need of spoil, no temptation to unjust gain, no need to leave his happy home in order to enrich himself with the soldier's spoils. The attachment of such a wife is as lasting as the time of their union, constant and consistent. Instead of abusing confidence, she only seeks to make herself daily more worthy of it, not fretful and uncertain, caring how she may please her husband, doing him good and not evil all the days of her life. Would that it were always so. But look at Eve, the helpmeet becoming the tempter. Solomon's wives drawing away his heart, Jezebel stirring up her husband to abominable wickedness, Job's wife calling upon her husband to curse God and die. End quote. The heart of her husband, of the woman described here, safely trusts in her. He has no need of spoil, no need to go looking for unjust gain anywhere else. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life, and he knows that she will always do so. There is a mutual respect, love, confidence, and trust there. That's the thing that we need so badly in our marriages. Let's look at verses 13 through 19. Notice, the godly wife is anything but a wallflower in her home. She is the domestic entrepreneur. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She willingly works with her hands. She does not avoid laborious work. She is engaged in the productive, economically productive use of her gifts, talents, and abilities. She is very busy in her home. She is a domestic entrepreneur. As you'll see, as we look through the rest of the passage, she's got money going out. She's got money coming in. She's considering a field and buys it. She's cultivating a vineyard. She's making clothes. She's got the economic vision going full tilt in her home. And so often the caricaturization of godly Christian life is that the woman is just, her job is to fill the house with the fragrance of her charm, rather than to be a productive domestic entrepreneur. She's anything but a wallflower. She is very much engaged, as we'll see later on in the passage. Her arms are strong. Why? She doesn't keep her hands back from doing labor. She is very engaged. She strengthens her arms. Look at verses 14 and 15. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She oversees the meals of the household, and everybody knows they're going to be well fed with good food. Food brought from afar. You know, I can't help but mention the singular privilege that I had of being able to preach Nancy Miller's funeral. A woman I was only able to meet one time and spoke to her and prayed with her the day before the Lord took her home. But listening to her family talk about her, we sat over in my office for a couple of hours and I just kind of sat and listened to them talk. And I was able to make a parallel between almost every single phrase of this passage and something that they shared with me. And at one point they said, yeah, she would go real far away. She would drive away and bring all these boxes of peaches. And I was thinking, she brings her food from afar. Here you go. She's engaged in this entrepreneurial vision of hospitality and work at the home. She oversees the meals and everyone's well fed. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now, I'll tell you, that was the one thing I couldn't make a parallel to in what everybody shared with me. But after the funeral was over, someone came to me and said, you know, she actually did that once too. She actually did consider a field and bought it and planted a bunch of stuff on it. And I was like, you should have told me that before. Someone very much engaged in being an epitome of this passage. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. You see the economic aspect of her role in the family? The godly and virtuous wife is anything but idle in the home. She has a productive home economic vision, which she energetically pursues. It's a well-oiled, well-run machine with stuff coming in, stuff going out, money coming in, and money going out. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. And that's got to be because she willingly works with her hands. She is physically strong. In fact, the muscles in my wife's arms are in some ways more durable than mine. She can hold a baby longer than I can. My arms eventually get what I call baby tendonitis. Her arms don't. She's got the ability to have this endurance that just is amazing to me. Whereas I just say I can't handle it even though I'm twice her size. Her arms are strong. Why? She's engaged in real life and does hard work with those arms. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Look at verses 18 through 20 here. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's compassionate. She cares for the poor and she really cares about others. She is never hard-hearted towards the poor or towards those who are in need. Now, my dear wife's late grandmother was a woman who was always concerned in making sure everyone felt welcome, everyone felt included. This is a woman who had 7 children of her own, 25 grandkids, and was starting to amass great-grandkids too. People who were married, people who had all kinds of friends, and they would spend December 24th together at their house, and she would make sure that she knew ahead of time every single person that was coming, who they were, what they were like, and she would have a wrapped present waiting for them with their name on it. Why? She cares about other people. She wanted to make sure everybody that showed up there felt welcomed, felt like they were a part of things. Every single person got a wrapped gift with their name on it, even if she'd never met them before. She cares about other people. You see that? You see the heart of this woman in verses 18 again? She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. That's a tool for making clothes. And her hand holds the spindle, says that. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She cares about people. She is warm and welcoming. She has a heart for everyone. Look at verses 21 and 22. She is not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, while the inward character of this godly woman is what the scripture is emphasizing here, and what it emphasizes in other places in 1 Peter chapter 3, that does not mean that women should not care at all how they're dressed or how they look. This passage clearly teaches that she is nicely dressed. In fact, everyone in her household is nicely dressed, wearing fine linen and scarlet and purple, and they're warm when it snows outside. She takes very good care to make sure everyone is well dressed. Charles Bridges, even though he in his commentary said that the main thing about this woman is her inner value, her inner character, he makes this great statement. I think this is very well written. He says, quote, "The primary respect inculcated to the inward adorning in no way renders the exterior grace a nullity." Okay, that was written in, 18-something, but I thought that was really well stated. Listen, the primary respect inculcated to the inward adorning, in other words, all of the emphasis on the inward character here, does not negate the fact that it's okay to look nice. Okay, she still is well-dressed and she takes care of herself. She wants to look nice. It's a good thing to be well-dressed and to look nice. In fact, her whole household does, as you can see from the passage. Now look at verses 23 and 24 here. "Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants." It's easy for her to be happy, to fulfill her calling as a wife and as a home manager of this economic stuff she's got going on, because her husband is what? He's a godly man. And he is known as being such in the gates of the city and among the people. Why do you think she thrives so well? Why is she doing so well? She's married to a godly man that loves her, that cherishes her, that appreciates everything that she does well. That's why it's easy for her to do these things. That's why she's able to complete all of these arduous tasks and to do so with such success. Now look at verses 25 and following. She's praised here for her great character. That's the primary thing she is praised for. Verse 25. "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come." What a great text to memorize, to make sure that young ladies and all of us together understand. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Her primary clothing are her strength and her honor. She is not sullen, morbid or sad, but she shall rejoice in time to come. If we truly believe the promises of Scripture, if we truly believe that God's kingdom will advance in this world and that God is in the process of expanding the borders of the kingdom of God, how can we not look to the future with anything but rejoicing? We don't look at it with a pessimistic eye. And the woman here who loves the Lord, her husband is known in the gates, and she's doing all of these things. She's reaching out to the poor and doing all this. Strength and honor are her clothing. And when she thinks about the future, she's not morbid, sullen, or sad. She is rejoicing in the days to come. Why? Because God's kingdom will continue to advance. And God is blessing us as we fulfill our purposes in this world. So to the women, I would apply this text to you. Please hear me. Never lose heart. No matter how confused life may leave you at times, don't lose heart at any of it. If Christ is on His throne and He has a plan for you in your life, rejoice knowing that all of God's power will be used and wielded for your absolute good in Christ. He does know what He's doing. Rejoice in the days to come. Don't be sad as you think about those things. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Believe those promises and rejoice in the days to come. Don't look forward with despair. Don't look at the future and be morbid. Look at the future and rejoice at what's coming, because God's purposes will be established. God will be glorified. Think of that great verse in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That should cheer our hearts as we look to the future. Now look at verse 26 there in your Bible. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. This is a woman who knows the power that her words have over her children, over fellow church members, and especially over her husband. When she opens her mouth, it's not words that cut like a knife. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is what? The law of kindness. When she opens her mouth, the things that come out build people up around her. They don't tear down and destroy. The law of kindness governs her speech. She is gentle, kind, and loving in all her speech. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. As the home manager, she is well aware of all that's going on in her house. She watches well what's happening there. She knows how things are going. She knows what she needs to do. She knows how the children are doing if there are children there. She keeps a close eye on those things, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She never just sits around doing nothing. Verses 28 and 29, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Now notice that. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband rises up and calls her blessed. And here I want to call upon all of the men and the children here. All of the men and the children here to rise up and call your mother blessed. Rise up and call your wife blessed. Notice and encourage everything that she does right, everything that she does well. Say something about it. There's something so warm and helpful about that happening in the home. When a child rises up and says, Mom, you're a wonderful mother, and I see all the sacrifices that you make for us, and I see all the hard work that you do, all the things that you've given me all my life. Thank you for doing that. You're a wonderful mother. For a husband to do the same thing. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Men, memorize it. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Sweetheart, you excel them all. You're the greatest that there is. Use your mouth to do those kinds of things, to build up and encourage, to rise up and call her blessed. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So children and husbands, praise your wife. Praise your mother. Tell her how wonderful she is. They don't hear that enough as much as they should. Nearly as much as they should. Now, is there a woman on earth, or better, has there ever been a woman on earth who fits this description perfectly? No. No more than there's ever been a man who embodies Ephesians 5:22-33 perfectly. None of us embody that either. And yet, we must praise and encourage all that we see that is good in our wives, and wives, we must praise and encourage all that we see that is right in our husbands. Or in your husbands. That sounded weird. Sorry. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Always remember that. This passage speaks about children and husbands rising up and calling her blessed and praising her. So, seriously, men, if you're married, have you praised your wife lately? Have you praised her and just said, you are just something special? I am so thankful to have found you. You are worth more than rubies, and I need you to know how much I value everything you do in my family, in my home, and for me. And children, same thing for your mother. You need to rise up and call her blessed. Look at verses 30 and 31 to close out the passage. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. What is true beauty, my friends? What is true beauty? Godliness. Remember what 1 Peter 3 says, the incorruptible beauty of what? A gentle and quiet spirit. Godliness. That's what beauty is in the sight of God. And that's what men need to be looking for as they search for a wife, as they try to find a wife, a virtuous wife. In closing, I'd like to read from Charles Bridges as he summarizes the teaching of this great passage. And I just want to make a recommendation. Charles Bridges has written, in my opinion, the best commentary on the book of Proverbs that's ever been written. He is fantastic on this book. Matthew Henry's great. Matthew Poole's good. There's a few other ones that are worth reading. But Charles Bridges, if you have 10 extra bucks, go get a used copy of that from Amazon. It's just wonderful. He is so spot on. Bridges says this, quote, "But why, it may be asked, do external recommendations form no part of this portrait? All that is described is solid excellence, and favor is deceitful. A graceful form, meaning outward physical beauty, often ends in disappointment, more bitter than words can tell. Often do they furnish a cover for the vilest corruptions. And then beauty, what a fading vanity it is. One fit of sickness can sweep it away. Sorrow and care wither its charms, and even while it remains, it is little connected with happiness. It proves itself the fruitful occasion of trouble, the source of many hurtful temptations and snares." He's talking about outward physical beauty alone. "And without substantial principle, to a well-judging mind, it becomes an object of disgust rather than of attraction. The portrait, here penciled by divine inspiration, begins with the touch of a virtuous woman, and fills up the sketch with the lineaments of a woman that fears the Lord. For the lovely features described, her fidelity to her husband, her active personal habits, her good management and diligence in her family, her consideration for the necessities and comforts of others, her watchfulness of conduct, her tenderness for the poor and afflicted, her kind and courteous behavior to all, this completeness of character and grace could only flow from that virtue which is identified with vital godliness. They are the good fruit that prove the tree to be good. They are such fruit flowing from a right principle as the natural corrupt stock of man could never produce." And what he's very eloquently saying there is, this is a Christian woman. This is a woman who fears the Lord. That's the main thing you're looking for. The main thing you're looking for in life. There was an older guy I knew in college when I was about a sophomore in college, and he was a physical therapy student, so he had been there for about 6 years. And he kept using that phrase, and he asked me to pray that he would find a woman, and he said, "I just want a woman that's God-fearing." He would use that phrase over and over again. She's got to be God-fearing. She's got to be God-fearing. And now I was just reminded of that going through this passage. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the main thing you're looking for. Remember, our culture's got it wrong. We're completely lopsided. Does the Bible put some value on physical appearance and physical beauty? Sure. Sure. But does it put as much as we do? Not even close. It's a woman of noble character, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Please remember that. The first step to becoming the portrait of godliness here described as knowing Jesus Christ. And so, ladies, if this is what you truly want to be, you need to be one who loves the Lord Jesus, one who follows Him, one who studies His Word, one who is a worshiper of God first. And in closing, I'll just remind you of the illustration of Sarah Edwards one last time. Remember, what did Jonathan just love about her? She walked around all day long doing what? It was as if she was conversing with a divine being and had no other cares in the whole wide world. And Jonathan Edwards saw that and just was so attracted to that and said, "She's the one. She's the one." Even when he was 17 and she was 13, he already knew, that's the one right there. Why? She loved God. She truly did. And that's what made her such a valuable, such a treasure that was far above rubies in her value to Him. So as we disciple young men, disciple young women, and disciple our families, remember all the things that we've gone through. This is part 16, I believe, of this series. I think this is probably going to be the last sermon. Remember the priority of family worship. Remember how many ways God told the Israelites to speak of the things of God in their homes. Remember the importance of relationships to discipleship. Remember that you can't disciple 10,000 people. You can only do it with a few, usually with your family first, maybe a few other people at church. Remember how important these things are, the young men and the young women. As was emphasized this morning, if you look carefully at Scripture, these things are all over the place in the Bible. We need to be concerned about those coming up, that they know Christ, that we pray for their salvation, that we interact with them and talk with them and set Christ before them, and that we love them and see that they know the Lord Jesus. Let's embrace these responsibilities with everything that's in us so that we can raise up a generation, so that the rising generation will call upon God and they will stand on our shoulders and they'll be able to see even farther than we did. Let's do that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the power of your word and for all that it teaches us. And Lord, none of us could fulfill everything that is said and commanded of us here, but Lord, we sure want to try. We do want to do as many things as we can right in our lives. Help us never be discouraged by our failures. Let us never be discouraged by our past. Help us to always be looking forward, to put the things that are behind us, and to think, how can we make things better now? How can we be more faithful in worshiping God as families and calling upon the name of the Lord as families? How can we encourage young men to be godly young men, to love the Bible, to make sure that they don't have a contempt in their heart of Christianity, that they love gatherings at the church, that they love to listen to preaching, they love to be among God's people? How can we encourage young women? Help us to remember these great passages we have looked at and help us to do well as we seek to disciple and raise a generation in our homes and in our churches that will call upon your name, that will be like tender plants in their youth, and also young ladies who will be sculpted in palace style, like pillars sculpted in palace style. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.